We are looking at that passage in Corinthians, the second last chapter of Corinthians, the first half of that. It's all about the resurrection. Yesterday I went to the Brisbane Air Show. It was a fantastic day. We got to see lots and lots of different planes. I would love to have some photos to show you and some video, but unfortunately I forgot to take my camera. Worse than that, I forgot to take my phone as well. So I had no way of taking any photos for you. It was rather annoying to get there and find that I had no camera. I had forgotten the significant thing that I needed for a day like an air show. Even worse, Christine told me as we were leaving, "Do you want to take the camera?" How embarrassing, though, to forget things of great significance. That's only insignificant. How about if you're an American and it's the 4th of July? I'm just going to play this little video about how embarrassing it is for some Americans who were quizzed about what is the significance of the 4th of July. I'm sure I could ask you and you would all know. Well, let's see what they've got to say.
What country famously broke away from...
It is unbelievable, isn't it? I'm sure we could probably do the same with some of Byron Bay citizens if we ask them about Australia Day and why we celebrate that. Anyway, how embarrassing to not know the fundamentals, to not know the country that you broke away from, to not know why you're celebrating, to be totally in the dark. I think I played that because I think that's actually what we get to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We actually get to see Christians who have forgotten the greatest event on which our hope is built. They have forgotten the gospel, they have forgotten the resurrection. God's greatest event amongst us. And it's more than just an embarrassment, as we see this morning, it is unacceptable. What's on the screen there tells us how Paul thinks about Christians who forget the resurrection. He says, "Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God," and I say this to your shame. This is the people of the Church of Corinth. Now, you might be here today going, "Gee, if you want to know about God, you should go to talk and talk with people in church. That sounds like a wise thing to do." Well, from this verse, we know that that may not be a good idea. There are people who can sit in church and who can be ignorant of God. So be careful. The ignorance that these people are displaying is their ignorance with regard to God's ability to raise people back from the dead. They are teaching this life is as good as it gets. Yeah, that's the view of our world without hope. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Get as much as you can. It's now crept into the church, and people are going, "That's it? That's as good as it gets." The Corinthians are denying the resurrection. And Christian understanding of God actually hinges on this event. This is the key event. Look at verse 12. Paul asks, he asks the elephant in the room question, the one that everyone should ask if that's the sort of thing that people are teaching. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that's a given, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? That's an embarrassing question, isn't it? How could people say that? Christianity isn't Christianity without the hope of the resurrection. It's crazy. We follow the way of Jesus because of this resurrection hope. That's what drives us. That's why we call ourselves Christian. So why would people teach there is no resurrection and live that way? I think what's going on here is that these Christians have somehow stopped following the way of Jesus. They've actually given up on doing that. They are leading rich, happy city life, and things are going great for them. And we know this. We know from earlier on in the letter, if you go back to chapter 4, skip back to chapter 4 with me, you can read about the lifestyle of the Corinthian Christians and what Paul has to say about it. So look back at chapter 4 with me, verses 8 to 13. Paul compares his Christianity with their lifestyle. And it's chalk and cheese. Paul says, "Already you Corinthians, have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. We are fools for Christ. You are so wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. Chalk and cheese, isn't it? Blind Freddy can spot the difference here. There's Corinthian living and there's Christian living. And rather than being generous, we see there is greed going on here. We looked at that, and when it came to the Lord's Supper, one person's getting drunk and the other one's starving hungry. There's greed rather than generosity. Rather than helping others, we see that they are hoarding stuff for themselves. Rather than sacrifice, we see selfishness. They've stopped following the way of Jesus. And worse than that, now that they've done that, and they're into hoarding and selfishness and greed, they're reworking their theology to match their practice. So they're justifying this selfish behaviour and claiming that it's the resurrection hope is now, not in the hereafter. They're saying, this is as good as it gets, and we can get as much as we want and hoard as much as we like because this is what Jesus offers us. We can go for glory now. If you like, they're going, Jesus is our pinata, prayer is the whacking stick, and the aim of life is to grab as much goodies as they fall out of heaven as possible and hoard them all together. That's what they're doing. And Paul says, that's not winning, that is sinning. Come back to your senses, verse 34, as you ought, and stop sinning. People who have no resurrection hope behave like that. Our world that has no hope beyond the grave goes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if you call yourself a Christian and you live like that, that's not winning, that's sinning. Christians live for a far bigger goal. We live for a goal that goes beyond the grave, which means that we in this life sacrifice and suffer and serve. Jesus says, life doesn't go better with me around. Jesus says, in this life you will have persecution. Jesus says, in this life you will suffer. In this life it is take up your cross and follow the way of Calvary. And in this life, we are told over and over again, we are to deny ourselves. We are to die to self. We are to put to death the sinful nature. We are to make no provision for the flesh. Remember God's word to that rich man. What must I do to be saved? Says the rich man to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. See, the Christian life is about rejecting and removing and renouncing the pull of this world. It's not about embracing it. It's not about getting more stuff. It's about giving away what we have in order that others might have eternal life. Now, I could go on that way, and we could work up a guilt trip on ourselves. We all feel bad that we haven't done this. It doesn't work, because guilt will never get you into heaven. Selling all your possessions is actually pointless if you haven't first had an experience and a life-changing connection with Christ. We learnt that already, didn't we, back in chapter 13, where we read, if I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's no use giving ourselves a guilt trip and going, oh, if only we give away more stuff, we'll get heaven. It's not going to work like that. No one gets to heaven by sacrifice. Heaven is a gift. It's for those who follow Christ, who believe in him, who trust him, who love him. It's a gift. So what we need is the gift. And as we get the gift that so far outdoes the value of this world, as we recognize and prize the treasure of heaven, which is so much better than the fading glory of earth, then we have something with which we can start to consider how we can shed the stuff of this life more easily. We need the gospel. We need to know the saving power of the gospel. Gospel just means good news. Just means good news. What is the gospel? So Paul takes us back to the gospel, verse 1. What does he say? I want to remind you of the gospel, verse 1, chapter 15. It's reminder time. You've forgotten the basics. The saving gospel is what you are to hold on to, and go on holding on to it. The way you received it is the way you go on holding on to it. You don't mess with it. The gospel isn't play-doh. It's not something that you can mess with the foundation. It's the unchanging message of the gospel. Don't mess with that. See, even Paul didn't mess with it. He received it, verse 3, and he passed it on. He received it from the Lord himself. The apostles received the gospel message, the good news from Jesus himself, and they passed that on. What is the gospel message? What is the good news? Verse 3. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This brand new gospel message that Paul has received and is passing on is about Jesus Christ. And what Jesus does is he fulfills all of God's promises from the dawn of time. The promises from the dawn of time are fulfilled in Jesus. But what Jesus also does is he provides a window for us to see through to the end of time. See, the gospel is God's King, Jesus, who died for our sins. God says to Adam, right back at the dawn of time, disobey me and you will die. And surprise, surprise, God tells the truth, doesn't he? Verse 21, death came through a man. In Adam, all die. The all in that word includes all of us, doesn't it? It includes us. We didn't get a choice. We were born in Adam, facing death, every one of us. But God's promises from the dawn of time to fix this mess bring about the game changer who comes, whose name is Jesus. Jesus comes. He's the holy and pure one. He's the law keeper. He's the one who obeys God's word. Jesus Christ suffers death, though. And his death is for sin. The sin debt is being paid as Jesus dies. And he is buried and he remains in the grave from Friday to Sunday. And on the third day, he is raised back to life. This act demonstrates his power over death. Guarantees our hope for eternal life. God, in Jesus, we're told here from verses 5 to 8 that Jesus, after his resurrection, is seen by a whole swag of reliable witnesses. Friends, family members, even his enemies. The one God promised down through from the dawn of time has come about in the person of Jesus. He has arrived. And as we look at Jesus, we can also see a window through which we can see the end of time. How's it all going to go? What's going to happen in the future? We ask these questions. Well, everything hinges on the resurrection. But some are saying it's not real. And so Paul has to deal with that first. He goes, if it's not real, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our whole entire belief system is not worth the paper it's written on. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. We're worse than that. We're found to be false witnesses about God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he didn't raise him, if that's not a fact, that the dead, and it's a fact that the dead are not raised, then if the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith's futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Our whole faith system is a waste of time. See, Christianity is not a pile of moralistic platitudes. It's not a whole lot of do's and don'ts that you must meet. Our faith is a person and an event. End of story. It is Jesus and the cross. And this chain of conditional clauses just shows the mess that you end up with when you deny the resurrection as a Christian. Futile faith, lying false witnesses, sins not forgiven, no hope for those who have died trusting the Lord. Without the resurrection, there will never be any justice in our world because the good and the bad all die. The evil and the wicked and the righteous and the holy all die. There is no justice in this life and there will be no justice for all eternity if there is no resurrection. There will be no day in court. If death conquered the Lord Jesus, then death is almighty, and we're wasting our time. Jesus died to deal with sin. His rising vindicates the victory of his work. The proof of our Lord's saving death is his resurrection. Jesus rising again shows us that what he did in dying actually worked. He died for our sins, and it worked because he rose again. If there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. We are without hope and without God. But Jesus is alive, and the evidence for that is sure. You can read through verses 8 to 13 and unpack that yourselves. He reigns at God's right hand. And God's big plan is unpacked by the facts of the resurrection. We can see the future based on what Jesus has done. It's explained for us at Calvary. God's big plan is revealed. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign until put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is the first fruits. He's like the first fruits just means the first of the crop to have reached, to have ripened. The first apple. You pick the first apple and it's evidence that you'll get a bumper crop. It's got there. It's ripe. It's ready. Got there first. Or if you like, Jesus is the first piece of popping corn. Yeah, we have one of these popping corn makers at home. They're fascinating things. You have a little machine. You put a big scoop of corn into it. You turn it on, and it blows all the corn around and around and around, in hotter and hotter and hotter, and then pop, one blows, and out it comes. And it is the first fruits, the evidence that all the rest of them will go that way as well. Jesus has done that. He has endured the heat of suffering in our place. And because he's done that and he's gone through death and he has risen again, he is the evidence that all who identify with him, all who are suffering, who are trusting in him, will follow suit. They too will be raised because he has been raised. Now, it can be pretty annoying, can't it, when someone tells you the end result of a game that you want to watch and they give you the score and you haven't even watched it yet? That can be really frustrating. Or the same thing when it's a movie. They tell you the plot line of the movie and tell you all the exciting bits and you haven't watched it yet. That can be really frustrating. But it wouldn't be the case, would it, if you were actually one of the players in the game on the field or one of the actors in the film as it was going on. You would actually want to know the end, because knowing the end will be the difference between hope and despair. That's what we have. We have the end, and it is the difference between hope and despair for us. Because the massive thing, the unknown that hangs over everyone's head is what's going to happen. Well, we know what's going to happen is Christ will win because Christ has won. And as history rolls on, all that's happening is it's catching up with the facts. It's just catching up with the facts. The reigning and resurrected Lord of heaven and earth will go on reigning until all his enemies have been put under his feet. All evil dominion, all competing authorities, all opposing powers will be defeated, and that could be you. If you're not trusting and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus, then you will be defeated. You will be crushed, or you will bow the knee to Christ. You have a choice to make. It could be you. All dominion will be destroyed and defeated, and the last enemy to go down will be Christ. Then Christ will hand the kingdom over to his Father, and our triune God will be all in all for all eternity. That's the future, and it's certain because of Christ and what he's done. That's God's big plan. It's certain because Christ is on the throne. We know the end. How great to know that. As we struggle with evil, as we struggle with this existence at the moment, we know the end, and it helps us to know what we're to do today and for the rest of our life. Our role is to keep working at bowing the knee to Christ in every aspect of our life, and our role is to continue to help others to do the same. That's what we're to do. Christ is to be Lord in our life personally, through overcoming sin in our own existence, and Christ is to be Lord in our world. So we need to let others know that truth so that they can bow the knee as well before it's too late. Knowing the gospel helps us through the hard times in our current life. See, how the world will end is painted in all sorts of gloomy ways by our world. People with PhDs will tell us that our future is gloomy. We will either freeze or fry. People will tell us that there will be some cosmic disaster. A meteorite will take out life as we know it. We will suffer through destruction, through overpopulation, or the modern day one, Donald Trump will nuke us all. But Christians have hope. We don't buy into that. We know that in the current heat and confusion, we're just like popping corn in the machine. We're getting swirled around. The heat is intense. We get out because Christ did. Remember what Christ has done. He has won the victory. He will reign. And history and time will just catch up with that reality. Our hope is sure. There will be no more death in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more incurable diseases, no more funeral services, no more farewells. There will just be unbroken, loving fellowship with God and his people for all eternity. This hope is what keeps us going in the grind day after day until we die. There is no need to grasp, friends. We want to grasp stuff. I'll tell you why you don't have to. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. You see? You don't need to grasp stuff, because if you are following Christ, you are one of the meek, you will inherit the earth. There is no need to get desperate as you run out of life. And people get desperate as they run out of life. The older you get, the more desperate you come to try and hold more stuff. There is no need for that desperation, because we have the leisure of eternity to contemplate the greatness of life. You see, you don't have to deny the resurrection intellectually. I don't think we do. I don't think any of us actually intellectually deny the resurrection. But I think practically and functionally, a lot of the time we do exactly that. See, our earthly ambitions, our focus on the here and now, our limited vision, our mad rushing after the stuff of this life, our earth-based dreams, they all convict us of being resurrection deniers. And as a result, we spend far too much time sinning. Wake up to yourself and stop sinning, says Paul. Sinning is grasping after the fading shadow of this life and this earth. We put far too much pressure on ourselves to squeeze more out of this fading life. Stop sinning. Come back to your senses. Put preparations into the life to come, as Glenn said as he opened this morning. Look at the statements that Paul makes about how his focus is on the life to come, not this life. His focus is on treasures in heaven. Look at his life in this. Look at verse 19. What happened there? Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What would it take for the world to start pitying you and I above all people? Oh, it's an easy answer, isn't it? It's sacrifice. It's self-denial. It's turning the other cheek. Instead of fighting for your rights, it's giving away your rights, that others might be right with God. It's laying down our life that others might live. In verse 30, as for us, says Paul, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day, and I mean that, brothers. Following Jesus in this life is not getting bigger and better and bigger and better. It's us putting ourselves out. It's us putting to death the old selfish nature. It's making no provisions for the passions of and pleasures of this life. It is fiercely facing danger. Paul dies every day as a believer. And verse 32, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for mere human reasons, what have I gained? No, I don't know. We talked about this in growth group. Did he fight literal wild beasts? It's not inconceivable. They certainly did throw Christians to the lions back then. We don't know if he did or not. We certainly know what happened in Ephesus, though. He certainly faced some extreme hostility from people who were threatened in their lifestyles by his message of the gospel. So possibly it could be just not literal beasts, but just rather those hostile people who turned on Paul with such fury and set the city of Ephesus into an uproar in order to get rid of him. But whatever the point, that's Paul's Christianity. It's a Christianity based not on ducking for cover or chasing comfort. He lived like a man condemned in the arena. He was made a public spectacle. He was considered weak and foolish and without honour. He went hungry and thirsty. He went in rags. He was brutally treated and homeless. He was considered the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. The refuse of the world. And he gave himself. He gave his life that others might live. Because that's what Jesus did for him. And Paul is just following the crucified one, the one who gave his life for him. He endured the same hatred that Jesus endured because he spread the same message that Jesus spread. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. People don't like that message. I'm sure Paul longed for the creaturely comforts just as much as you and I do. The difference is he knew that this life was not the place to enjoy them. The life to come is when we will get comfort. This life is the war zone. It's soldiers' rations. It's enemy hostility. The objective is to advance the gospel hope that others might live. Every victory in your life over sin is a win for Christ. Every act of love, every reconciliation between hostile peoples is a win for Christ. Every act of reconciliation, every cup of cold water is a win for Christ. So let's not ignore the resurrection from the dead. No, let's not teach that, but let's not ignore it either in the way we live. Let's aim for the resurrection life by laying down our life here. And I think the way to do it is to keep our focus on Christ and keep our focus on what he has on offer when the new heavens and the new earth kick in. The more we do that, the more we contemplate eternity and the value of what God has won for us now, the easier it'll be for us to loosen our vice-like grip on this fading shadow we currently inhabit. The more we think about the new creation, the easier it'll be for us to get through this. This life is not our home. It is the war zone. We are working to make Jesus Lord in our personal life and in our world. The end is coming, the end will come, and we've already seen it because Jesus has been raised from the dead. I'm going to finish by reading from a bloke called Anthony Hockamer. He's written a fantastic book, and it's called The Bible and the Future. And this is how he talks about how we are to live right now in the light of what's coming. We read, "As we live in this earth, we are preparing for life on God's new earth. Through our kingdom service, the building materials for that new earth are being gathered. Bibles are being translated, people are being evangelized, believers are being renewed, and cultures are being transformed. Only eternity will reveal the significance of what has been done for Christ here. In the beginning of history, God created the heavens and the earth, and at the end of history, we see the new heavens and the new earth, which will far surpass all that has been before. In the center of history is the Lamb that was slain, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And someday we shall cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Hang on to that.